It's Matthew 28, verses 1 to 10. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
John's Gospel, reading from verse 11. Mary stood outside the tomb crying as she wept. She bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said, "Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her.
We're going to have two more readings now. Evan's first of all going to come up and read from Luke 24. And then Martin's going to come up and read from John 20. Now, Evelyn, she said she'd do a reading for me, as long as it wasn't too long of one. And she fell out with me this morning because it was quite a long one. But she's been very brave to read it for us, and I want to thank her personally.
I think you've given me the longest one. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. "He is a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen the vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us. It is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened to them on the way, how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, was one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Let's just pray again together. Father, I thank you that as we come into your presence, there is Jesus, who reigns and who intercedes for us. And Lord, we know who we are. We know what we have been. Lord, we know our sins and our failures and our weaknesses. Lord, before we were Christians, Lord, that have been forgiven and that we have repented of and that you have changed us from. But Lord, even now as we do follow you, Lord, we know all too well our sins and the ways we still let you down. Lord, the things that still, Lord, we know we're not perfect. And yet, Lord, we come in the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And we come into the very presence of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that he pleads on our behalf. Lord, that he is our advocate. And Father, now as we spend a short time just thinking through the resurrection, Lord, just encourage our faith and speak to our souls. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I suppose then my role here in the church, one of the nice things is I get to go out from the church here and I get to share with others, and I know many of you do that as well. But I suppose today we're living at a different time than maybe we were living 100 years ago. And we live today at a time where, you know, our society is so focused on what they see. And there's been the rise of the scientific age, And even in things like you watch TV nowadays, and most of the TV programs that are on, they're sort of scientific crime dramas, where it's all the observations, it's all getting the little bits of evidence and adding it all up. And if they can't see it, then they don't believe it. And that's our society today. If they can't see it, they don't believe it. And that's why when we get to such a central event, such as the cross, sometimes it's very difficult to share with them. Sometimes it's very difficult to get them to see just what Jesus has done for us. And most people, they'll agree, yes, Jesus was an historical figure. Or they'll agree, yes, he died on the cross. They'll accept those as events of history. But many will then turn to you when you start to talk about the resurrection, and they'll not agree with it. It'll divide them. You see, in the resurrection, there's no middle ground. Historically, you can believe, yes, that Jesus, he died on a cross. And yes, his followers may have said that he died on the cross to take away our sins, but, you know, him dying on the cross, it could still be seen as a natural event. There was two other thieves that died on that cross with him. They can accept that. They may not agree with how we interpret that, that it was God the Son dying on the cross for our sins. But they'll accept, yes, Jesus died on a cross. That's easy for them to accept. But we don't have that with the resurrection. You cannot explain away the resurrection as anything less than supernatural. If someone rises again from the dead 3 days later, there's no explaining that away. The supernatural has to be at work. The Christian have weight to their claims that this man, Jesus, is more than just a man. That when he died on that cross, he did indeed die on that cross to take away sin. And he's risen again as God the Son. And he'll come again in glory. They can't do that. And that's why they struggle so much with the resurrection. Because the resurrection, it proves the supernatural. It proves that there's more than just what we can see. And it proves that Jesus is who he said he is. And there's many who like the teaching of Christianity. They like it. Many of them like the idea of the community that church offers. But they have no deep belief in the resurrection. The world has convinced them that the supernatural doesn't happen. And sometimes as Christians, if we're honest, we let the world chip away at us. And we begin to be skeptical ourselves when it comes to the supernatural. And sometimes the resurrection, the shine of it can be taken off slightly. As we begin to look at things the way the world looks at them, rather than how God looks at them. And tonight we're going to look at this idea of finding faith in the resurrection. How do we grow our faith in the resurrection? How do we go out into a lost world and preach the resurrection in a way that God will speak into people's lives? In an unbelieving world, in a skeptical world, in a world that is so obsessed with having proof right in front of them, how do we show them the resurrection of Jesus Christ? How do we do it? And I want us to turn to Luke chapter 24, just after what Evelyn read for us in Luke 24, and verses 36 to 49. And we'll read these together. Luke 24. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And we'll end our reading there. I remember growing up, and as a family, we'd sit down at night maybe to watch television before we went to bed. And that old comedy came on, One Foot in the Grave. I'm sure you remember it, with Victor Mildrey. And his catchphrase saying, does anyone know what it was? That's right, I don't believe it, he used to say, when something ridiculous would happen, and I'm not going to do the accent, but he'd say this ridiculous saying, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And when we see the first reactions to the resurrection, that would be a good catchphrase that many of them would use. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You see, it's not a new reaction. It was the reaction of the closest followers of Jesus. It was the reaction of the ones who should have known better. It was the reaction of the ones who knew Jesus the best when they first heard and saw the evidence of that Easter Sunday morning. We could call it an I don't believe it theology. Think of the disciples. Well, they'd spent 3 years living and ministering with Jesus. They'd seen him heal the sick. They'd seen him make the blind see. They'd seen him calm storms. They'd even seen him raise the dead. On at least 3 occasions before Jesus ever ended up on the cross, Jesus had took them aside and he'd explained it to them. He said, I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be betrayed. The religious leaders, they're going to crucify me. But on the third day, I am going to rise again. He told them clearly on at least 3 occasions that was what was going to happen. All the events he predicted about his death happened just as he said it. And it all come true to the letter. And yet those disciples still didn't think that he was going to rise again on the third day. Now, I remember growing up, my eldest sister, twice a year, I think it is, we'd get up at about 4 o'clock in the morning and we'd get Dad to give her a lift down into Lisburn. Where do you think she was going? I think the girls know. The seals, the next seal. She'd get up when it was still dark and she'd go down into Lisburn to queue out to the next seal. You see it on TV sometimes, there's a big concert coming to Belfast. People will queue, people will camp out to get tickets to the concert. And yet on that first Easter Sunday morning, outside that tomb in Jerusalem, the sun came up. The disciples weren't camping out waiting. They weren't queuing, waiting for the resurrection. You see, they hadn't understood Jesus' words. They weren't expecting it. They didn't really believe it. They'd been so crushed with what had happened on Good Friday. They weren't expecting it. The disciples, they had an I don't believe it theology. What about the women who went to the tomb? Well, they go there early on the Sunday morning. But they're not coming to see the resurrection, are they? What are they bringing with them? They're bringing spices and oil. For what reason? To anoint a dead body. They weren't expecting a risen Jesus. They were coming in one final act of devotion to anoint the body of Jesus. And they find the stone rolled away. And in Luke 24, verse 4, we read the words, they were greatly perplexed about this. Greatly perplexed about it. This has the same word that's used in John 13, verse 22. It was the emotion that the disciples had when Jesus said that someone was going to betray them. It's not just a puzzlement, a scratching of your head. It's a deep distress. That's their reaction when they find the stone rolled away. A complete lack of understanding, a painful lack of understanding. Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 4 verse 8 when he's talking about the difficulties in ministry and he says, we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. As they come to that tomb and they find the tomb empty, they're in pain. They don't understand what's going on. They're not thinking resurrection. They need the angels to appear and to tell them and to remind them what Jesus said before they believe. And they go back and they tell the disciples, and it says in Luke's Gospel that the disciples just thought it was idle tales. Their words, in verse 11, their words seemed to be like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter and John, they get up and they run to the tomb when they hear from the women. They see it's empty, they go inside and they marvel. And John's Gospel says that John believed. He believed, but he didn't understand, because it says in John 20 verse 9, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." And they go home. They go back away from the tomb. And as they go back away from the tomb, who do you have at the tomb? You have Mary. And Mary, she stands there weeping. We heard it read for us this evening. Outside an empty tomb. She's not thinking resurrection. She's thinking grave robbery. She's thinking that someone has come in and has nicked the body of Jesus. And as she looks into that empty tomb, two angels appear to her. And they tell her, ask her why she's crying. But she still doesn't understand. And she turns around and she sees a figure standing there who is the resurrected Jesus. But she thinks he's the gardener. And she asks where the body of Jesus has gone. You see, they had a Victor Meldrew theology, and I don't believe it. Theology. They weren't expecting resurrection. The ones who had been told it was going to happen, the ones who had lived and breathed beside Jesus and seen him do all those miracles. Today we've thought about it. We live in a skeptical age that so many reject the resurrection of Jesus. We witness the people who are not Christians who don't believe it, who laugh at us when we try and share it. And maybe I know I can go back to a time in my young teenage years where I struggled with it. And as I suppose, got used to myself and how I think and how I like to think things through logically, I struggled with it. And maybe we can point back to a time in our lives where those little seeds of doubts have come into our head and we've struggled with the idea of the resurrection. And what we often do, what I did, was we went away to those books. You know those books that have been written? Who rolled away the stone? The case for the resurrection? The case for Christ? All those books. And we've tried to see as much evidence as we could. To try. That's what we do when we go out and we share with others. Someone says they don't believe in the resurrection. And I used to do it all the time in the open air mission. I'd start to talk about the evidence for the resurrection. And go through it all and everything else. And don't get me wrong, I think those books have their place. They certainly were helpful to me. But physical evidence isn't enough. The evidence that was there wasn't enough, because all these close disciples and everyone and of Jesus and the women at the tomb, they had the evidence right in front of them. They had all those little pieces, the empty tomb, they had the grave clothes there, they had all these things, and yet they still didn't get it. The physical evidence wasn't enough, and so often what we do is we try and throw our eggs into the physical evidence. But that's not how we find faith in the resurrection. That's not how we draw close to Jesus in the resurrection. They needed something more. And in our own faith, as we share the gospel and with others, we need something more. And as we try to grow as Christians, we need something more. Something more than just evidence. So what changed? What turned these timid, unbelieving, fearful followers into committed, God-filled witnesses? What caused men like Thomas, who we read of earlier, who said, unless I put my hands in his nail prints and my hand in his side, I am not going to believe? What turned people like that into people who would go out and lay down their lives proclaiming a risen Jesus? What was the difference? Was it just being taken through the evidence? Or was it something more? It was something more. The first thing we see is that they needed to meet Jesus personally. They needed to meet Jesus personally. We read earlier about the two followers on the road to Emmaus that Evelyn read for us. And they have all the evidence of what had happened. And as Jesus comes along beside them and he asks them, why are you so sad? They begin to tell him all the evidence, all the things that have happened. They say he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. They have all the evidence, all the things that we read of in those books. You know, the stone was rolled away, the grave was empty, there was the visions of angels, they had it all. But their faces are sad. Their faces are sad. It's all in the past tense with them if you read through that. It was, he was a prophet. He was going to redeem Israel. They haven't grasped the resurrection. It doesn't become real to them until they meet the resurrected, risen Jesus, until he is revealed to them. That's when it becomes real. And when they do, they rush back to tell the disciples. And we read in verse 36, now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And even then, as Jesus appears in front of them, they're fearful. They think he's a ghost. Here is the living, breathing, risen Jesus in front of them. A Jesus who's saying, look, here's my nail prints. A Jesus who takes a bit of fish up and eats it to show that he is real. They had all the evidence, but it didn't change things until they encountered Jesus personally, until they met the risen Christ. It's the same with Mary at the tomb. Jesus is standing in front of her. She thinks he's the gardener. She says, what have you done with the body? It's not till he calls her by name that she realizes who it is. Personally meeting the risen Jesus. But it's all right for these disciples. They met the physical resurrected Jesus. They saw him in front of them. They walked with him. They talked with him. They could put their fingers in his nail prints, their hand into his side. But what about us? Jesus has gone back to heaven. Now, you know, we'll sit here. You know, we've left all this evidence that we have. But I said earlier, it's not enough. And yet, it's not the norm today for Jesus to physically appear in front of people and show them that he is risen. So what about us? For everyone here tonight who is a Christian, who has experienced personally the power and the change that a resurrected Jesus brings. Well, how do we know that? How do we experience that? How do we experience personally a risen Jesus? We don't have it by meeting Jesus physically. How can we grow in our faith in the resurrection? How can we go out and share with a skeptical world when they say, well, why doesn't Jesus appear to me? How do we do it? Well, the second thing we see tonight is we have to find Jesus in the Scriptures. We have to find Jesus in the Scriptures, in the Easter story. And that's the example of Thomas, isn't it, Thomas? We've read it tonight. He's the example of an I don't believe it theology. All the other disciples are saying, Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He stood in front of us. He's risen. And he says, I don't believe it. Until I can put my hand into his nail prints, into his side, I will not believe it. And a week later, Jesus graciously gives that to Thomas. And he says, Thomas, come here. But what does he say at the end after he speaks to Thomas? John 20:25. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in his side, I'll not believe. That's what Thomas says. But then a little later on, Jesus says, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. But blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, Thomas, yes, you've physically seen me, but there's something greater. There's something greater for all those people who are not going to physically see me. They're blessed. They're blessed. It's a blessing given to us, those that have not seen Jesus physically resurrected, but by faith and by the work of God in our lives, know that he is risen. and have seen our lives changed. We're more blessed than Thomas is. Why? Well, John tells us in the next two verses. What does John tell us just after he says that phrase? Blessed are those who have not seen. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. We're blessed. We find faith in a resurrected Messiah through what? Through the words that are recorded for us, through the scriptures, through the Bible, as God reveals him to us. That's how we meet Jesus personally. It's through God's word. We see that on the road to Emmaus, don't we? When Jesus was disguised from those two men, he draws alongside him. His method isn't just to reveal who he is and show them physically that he's the risen Jesus. What's his method? Luke 24:27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He brings them to the scripture. He goes through the scriptures. He shows them what God's word has said about him. When Jesus is finally revealed to them, what's the first thing they talk about? Not the fact that he's physically in front of them. What do they say in verse 32? He said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? The work of Christ, his death, his resurrection, it was explained through the scriptures. That was what caused their hearts to burn within them. That's how we meet Jesus personally. That's how we grew in our faith in the resurrection. That's how we discover more and more of the power of the resurrection as we live out our Christian lives. It's through meeting Jesus personally in the scriptures. And that's how we go out and we reach the world. Sound case for all the evidence. And it's something I've had to learn. I used to be like that so much. I just wanted to show them the best argument for the resurrection. That's never going to bring someone into a relationship with Jesus. Yes, it's important to answer people's questions. But how do they understand? They meet Jesus, the risen Jesus, through the scriptures. That's what Paul says in Romans, doesn't he? In Romans 10, 8 to 10, he makes those wonderful statements of salvation. He says, but what does it say? The word is near to you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He's talking about his preaching. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. In verse 17, he says, faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. We find faith in the cross, faith in the resurrection, through God's word speaking into our lives. We grew in our understanding of the cross. We grew in our understanding of the resurrection through hearing God's word. And at the end of Luke 24, that passage we read, Jesus, he stands physically in front of all the disciples. He's there. They see him. They understand he's risen. But what does he do in verses 44 and 45? He opens up the scriptures to them. He shows them his death and his resurrection. He reveals himself through the scriptures and the meaning behind it. And as we, I suppose, live our Christian lives, we need to keep our understanding of Easter more than just an intellectual thing. Our understanding of the resurrection more than just an intellectual thing. We need to experience it. We need to experience it through the scriptures. And maybe at times when we go through life and doubts do arise, how do we get rid of those doubts? I don't believe it's by going and looking at all the evidence. I believe it's by understanding Jesus in the scriptures. Letting God reveal him to us. And as we go out and we witness to a world that is skeptical, how are we going to reach them? We're going to reach them through them encountering Jesus through the scriptures. Opening up God's word with them and showing them it's true. And let's be honest, sometimes we We think we need more than that. We think we need the clever arguments. And we think we need everything else. We need the scriptures. Thirdly and very quickly, what do they need? Well, they needed to find the power to bring Jesus to others. See, Jesus, he's about to send them out as his disciples to preach a crucified Jesus and a resurrected Jesus. And it's amazing, you look through Acts, the amount of references to the resurrection. They preach the resurrection. And they preach the resurrection to just as skeptical a world back then as there was today. And why did they have success? Well, they had success because they didn't go out alone. What does Jesus say in verse 49? He says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." They were going to be given power from on high. And they went out to change the world with this message. And as we think about that, as Easter comes to close for another year, we go out with this message. And it's a message we bring through the scriptures. But where's the power going to come from? It's not going to come from our reasoning. It's going to come through the power of the Holy Spirit as God uses us. And we need to ask for that power. We need to trust in that power so that we can go out to others and that they can meet the living Jesus through the Word of God by the power of the Spirit for themselves. He's given us all we need to go out and to reach the world. We have that same power today. And as we go through our Christian lives, we need that same power today. That power to see Jesus, the risen Jesus, to meet him personally in the scriptures, and to grow closer to him. How did they find faith in the resurrection? Well, they needed to meet Jesus personally. They needed to find Jesus in the scriptures, and they needed to find the power to bring Jesus to others.